And this is a culmination of a series we've been looking at from Scripture as to the reward of Christians. And as you recall, that time is called the Day of Christ over in Philippians 1:10 and Philippians 2:16. It's called the Bema Seat or the Reward Seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And also in Romans, the 14th chapter and the 10th verse. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, we have a summary from the 3rd chapter, verse 9, through the 5th chapter, or through the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. You have the summary of the rewarding of Christians. Now, the reason I keep saying that, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication, is that this is not a time for Christians to be fearful of. This is used in most Baptist churches as a method to beat the saints and keep them working, work, work, work. I don't see that in Scripture. It's a time of rewarding. And I see that we, from Scripture, should be zealous of good works and be desirous to please God. And so it's a time when God the Son will show His saints how He is pleased with them. And before we look to the Father in communication, let's frame this introduction in the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. We're looking primarily at the phrase at the end of this verse. Therefore, stop judging things before time and the time when works will be judged, when the Lord comes. Put an S on the word come. Comes, who both shall bring to light, that's back, we'll get to that back over in verse 13 and 14, bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make plain the determination of the heart. That's the motive that we have inside of us. Now, here's the part we want to stress before we look to the Father in communication. And then shall every Christian at the Bema Seat shall have praise from God. So there'll be at least one praiseworthy work that every Christian will do and will be praised. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is not that every Christian's going to sit there. Oh, no, it's going to be, wow, I did. And that's going to be the uplifting. And keep in mind, you'll have a glorified body when this occurs. Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise next week, we're going to start a series on the sequence of events commonly called the rapture. And there's at least 10 to 15 different events within that, what we call the rapture. And we've got a chart that we'll redo, and we'll be looking at that next week. So we're going to finish up. Today, we're going to look at gold, silver, and precious stones and get some ideas on that, and then we'll be finished. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do appreciate your word. We sincerely are thankful and encouraged by those that come together and meet together in these times when there's so many attractions of the world system, which are much more enthralling and much more enticing. But you have your saints who are looking into your word to see what you have to say. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, when we get to the reward seat of Christ, we're going to start right in the middle of this section because we spent several weeks developing it. We want to look at verses 12 through 15. Now, concentrate on there's two kinds of works. There's flammable and non-combustible. And then there's gradations of those. Now, also concentrate as we look at these four verses that it is works that are judged, not the person. Let me say this. I haven't said it for a few weeks, so I'll say it again. After you leave this life, it's too late to decide where you're going. It's only a matter of degree if you're going to the warm place, and it's a matter of reward if you're not. So it's a matter of reward or degree of punishment. Where you're going is already decided. That's why even for unsaved people at the great white throne judgment, it is works that are judged, not the person. And I have to say it because I got a little bit of a cold and it comes out right. At the great white throne judgment for unsaved people, it's how low will you go. Not the where you're going, but how low you'll go. Okay, now let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12. And if any man build upon this foundation, going about to the foundation of Jesus Christ, verses 10 through 11, gold, silver, and precious stones. Obviously, these are the ones that are not burnable, they're not combustible. And wood, hay, and stubble, obviously different degrees of building, construction of works that are flammable. Every man's work, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, or precious stones, shall be made plain, for the day shall show it, because the work shall be revealed or unveiled by fire, and the fire shall try to see what's rewardable, everyone's work as to what sort it is. Is it flammable or non-combustible? Verse 14, and if any man's work abide or remains after the fire, he hath built thereupon, that thereupon goes back to the foundation in verse 11 of Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. So when you get to verse 5 of the fourth chapter, every Christian gets a verbal reward. Let me say this in case I forget to say it. Never once in this passage does it say you get the gold. Never once in this passage does it say you get the silver. Never once in this passage does it say you get the precious stones. It says they represent your work. It does say you get praise from God the Son. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of reward. They're not going to be rewarded. But he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. Now, just very quickly, we spent a lot of time on this. The wood, hay, and stubble obviously represent unrewardable, false Christian religious works. They're degrees of showiness, degrees of duration, degrees of frequency. It takes longer to build with wood than it does with hay. It takes longer to build with hay than it does with stubble. Stubble is the... we would consider hay to be stubble to be like straw ground up. So the degrees of frequency or degrees of showiness and sin, and they all are in the realm of carnality. Now the reason that is provable is at Corinth they were meeting in a church. They all wanted the showy gifts that did all the talking, all the revelation, all the leadership gifts. They weren't satisfied with what gifts they had. I could prove that to you. In fact, we will in Sunday school. And they were carnal. That's the third chapter. So these wood, hay, and stubble representations are representations of religious works that are not rewardable. Although the language in verse 13 indicates that as human beings, we would look at these works and we can't tell the difference. Because who's the person? I can't tell whether you got wood, hay, and stubble in your life or gold, silver, and precious stones because I can't read your heart. Who's the one in verse 5 of the fourth chapter that reads the determination of the heart? Jesus Christ himself. And in that passage, Paul is saying, don't try and say what my motives are, and I won't say what yours are. But I can say your acts are carnal. So, we would say that the wood, hay, and stubble is works that are done in your own strength with the wrong motive, not by the Holy Spirit, and not in concert with Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you three models of what gold, silver, and precious stones can be. Now, listen to me carefully. This is not doctrine that I have a verse that says this is the way it is. We got doctrines like that. This is what I would call best guess. I'm being very clear. Now, most of fundamentalists will go to the gold, silver, and precious stones, and they will say that they're different elements in construction. And they will say that they represent different types of building and different degrees of building and construction, which represent the works. Remember, these are not the works. These is a construction that represent works. My mentor, and I have to be careful when I disagree with this person, but I sometimes get to stand on his shoulders. You understand that, who was it that said that? I'm giving you history here. Newton, when everybody said, Isaac, you really are a smart guy, he said, listen, I'm standing on the shoulders of a lot of people that did a lot of figuring before me. And so I'm telling you, I stand on Darby, I did this in Sunday school, Brooks, Schofield, Chafer, and Schaefer. Now, one of those, or two or three of those, say that they constructed that the precious stones mean that you did it with the right motive. And obviously these are degrees, and the Hank, as he was known to me, would also say that the silver represents the right motive and you did it by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you these are possibilities. I'm going to give you a third possibility today, and we'll look at Scripture. And then what are you to do? You're to make it yours. The third thing is he would say that the gold represents the right motive by the Holy Spirit and in concert or in harmony with Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you a possibility, and then we're going to look at some Scripture, a possibility of another. I'm looking for the red because it's so dramatic. I'm going to give you a third possibility. They're fallen. They're fallen out, just like the Pentecostals. Okay, I'm going to give you a third possibility, and that's that it's a light show. And I'm being a little frivolous with that concept, but let's look at Scripture. Let's go back to Philippians. Stay with me on this. Now, remember, this is best guess. Now, why would you teach something in church that's a best guess? Because while you're thinking of this, what aren't you thinking about? The world, aren't you? While you're walking around, I'll use my life. While I'm walking around and doing chores and trying to sort this all out, where is my mind? On my eternal life. This is eternal life seen in action. Let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's see what Scripture says. Now, I'm going to be getting these ideas from Scripture, not from my pea-sized brain, a little vegetable image there. You know, one of the reasons... Never mind. I won't get sidetracked. Philippians, the second chapter, and the 15th verse. Now remember, in the 16th verse, where he talks about the day of Christ, which is the day of accountability. We'll see this in Sunday school when we talk about the dispensation of grace. When he talks about the day of Christ, the first thing he says in verse 16 is holding the word of life. That is eternal life. Eternal life is God's quality of life being seen, seen in activity. Now let's go back to the 15th verse, which is in the context of working out your salvation in verse 12. 15th verse, second chapter of Philippians. That you may be of no defect, blameless, pure, that harmless, that would be pure, that would be emotive, the sons of God, acting like you're in the family, without rebuke or no spot, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's the Jewish nation that had gone wrong religiously, among whom, now here's where we're going, among whom you shine, now this is a metaphor, as lights in the world. Now one of the figures, if the Gospel of John is full of this, 1 John is full of this, one of the figures that is used in the New Testament is that when a Christian is living the life that they're supposed to live, like they're in the family of God, they're walking in the light. When a Christian or an unsaved person is ordering their lifestyle, they're in darkness. That's why Christians are told to stop acting like you're of the dark, we're of the day. So it's imagery. Now I'm going to say there's a point of time where the imagery that we see in John, in 1 John, I don't want to push this too far, is actual. And let me show you a little bit about that. But first I want to document that why God lives in light. Go back to John, the 8th chapter. This is what a lot of people don't get. So I want you to get it. John, the 8th chapter. If you stay with me, we'll get back to gold, silver, and precious stones. John, the 8th chapter. Now, John describes light and darkness throughout the Gospel of John. And in the 8th chapter, in the 12th verse, we read, "And Jesus spake again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light consisting." Now, the "of," remember, has 14 meanings in English. What does it mean here? It's a genitive of opposition. It means consisting of light. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to show you this from Scripture. God dwells in light because it shows his quality of light, or quality of life, in activity. Let me say that again. God's quality of life, L-I-V-E, in activity, is seen by created beings as light. That's why when God dwells, let me set you up and then we'll go to Scripture. When God dwells in light, what he's saying to spirit beings, I'm active. Now, how is the Father active? Well, the Father is the administrator of all things in this time. And he's very busy doing that. Well, how is the Son who dwells in light active? Well, he's the high priest. He's a mediator of the human, of the church. What else is he? Well, he's holding the whole of creation together. He's very busy. And to show that quality of life and that it's inactivity, God dwells in light. That's what John 8, verse 12 said. Now let's go back. By the way, this is a future promise to these guys because remember he said they will get eternal life. So eternal life, which we possess, God's quality of life, in activity when God does it, is light. Let's go back to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, page 649, if you got a Bible. Psalm 104. Now listen to this carefully. "Speak well the Lord, O my soul." Verse 1. "O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." That has to do with value and worth, as well as majesty is power. Verse 2, Psalm 104. "Who," God, "covers yourself with light as with a garment." Remember back in verse 1, he clothed with honor. So God, by clothing himself and being seen in, this is a description of what's called the Shekinah glory. God clothing himself in light proves to spirit beings, because I ain't seen it, and you haven't either. Said one time I got tackled in football, and I'm sure I got knocked out and I saw stars, but that wasn't this light. God clothing himself in light proves to spirit beings his power, his honor, and his activity, and his quality of activity. Verse 2, Psalm 104. "Who covers yourself with light as with a garment." Now, just the last part of this verse, you have a reference to the pre-flood time in the next verse, but in this verse, "who stretches out the heavens." You know who came along? He didn't use this verse, but came along, and they're still trying to prove his theory that the universe is expanding. A guy named Einstein, you know, was it CMC squared? Something like that. Hey, I didn't need that formula. I had it right here. This is a Cal perfect, and it means that the universe continues to expand. And one of the reasons in the book of Isaiah that God created the universe and it keeps expanding is because it shows to the spirit beings there's no limit to God's essence. That no matter how big the universe gets, God is beyond it. Got sidetracked. But here you can see that God dwells in light. And the reason for that is to show both his honor and his worth and his activity. Turn, if you will, back to John, the fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter. This is why nobody has ever seen the image of God the Father. Now, this word image, if you go into the Gospels, remember when Christ took a coin and they said, should we pay Caesar or pay you or pay the temple? And he took the coin and he says, whose image is this? And they said, Caesar. That's this word image we're going to see here over in John, the fifth chapter and the 37th verse. This is Jesus speaking. I have greater witness than that of John, for the works what the Father had given me, Jesus, to finish, the same works what I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Why hasn't anybody ever seen God the Father's shape? Psalm 104, because he dwells in light. Now, we're not going to go there because of time, but over in John 1:18, Jesus, or John and the Holy Spirit say that in all of the Old Testament, all those appearances that you see of God are not the Father, they're Jesus, they're the Son of God, pre-incarnate Son of God, whom I call Christ. But God cannot be seen, his shape cannot be seen, because he dwells in light. Now, that light shows God's glory, God's opinion of himself. The word glory, let's turn to Luke, the second chapter. While you're turning there, we're going to harmonize two words. Glory means opinion. Now, not God's opinion of himself is not always light, but God's opinion of himself, now watch, can be seen in light sometimes. And you'll see this over in Luke, the second chapter, and we want to look at the ninth verse. This you're familiar with this passage. This is when Jesus was born. And lo, we're looking at glory and light here. Luke 2:9. And lo, an angel from the Lord came upon them. That's the shepherds. Shepherd is the English form of the word Schaefer, just to teach you a little German. Came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, in this verse, God's glory is obviously light. God's glory is not always light. Glory has the root meaning of God's opinion of himself. But how does God tell spirit beings who he is? Psalm 104. He dwells in light. They can't do that. How did God show his glory to these angels? And what is his glory? His opinion of himself. By light. He showed it to them by light. Now, Jesus, after he was resurrected, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter, in his resurrected body, Jesus Christ now dwells in light. I have to tell you that the Renaissance artists that have him walking around with a halo on earth are all wrong. Mary didn't have one either. At least not in this dimension. Over in 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter and the 16th verse. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the last three words of verse 14. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who? Christ hath, and that means in the present. Why Paul and the Holy Spirit are writing this in 65 AD, hath immortality. That means a glorified body that is not subject to death. That means that all Christians that go home to be with the Lord and are in an intermediate body have a body that's subject to death because they don't get their permanent body until the rapture. Dwelling, Jesus dwelling in light, which no one can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor is able to see. To whom is value and power into the ages. So what we're showing you from Scripture is that God shows two created beings his opinion of himself and his activity of his quality of life through light. Through light. And let me give you one verse, I think, that'll drive this home. If you turn over to Acts, the 7th chapter. Now, remember in Psalm 104, God dwells in light. There's no verse in Scripture that calls it Shekinah glory. It's called that. That's a derived term. Now, in Acts, the 7th chapter, you have Stephen, right before his death, is going to get some supernatural power to see into the third heaven. Now watch this carefully. Verse 54. This verse 54 and verses 55 are Luke the physician's commentary, and then verse 56 is what Stephen actually says. He's being stoned. I'm in Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, the Jews, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth regarding him. Verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, took a glance steadfastly into heaven. And this is Luke's commentary. And saw the glory of God. Now remember the verse we read that said that you couldn't see God the Father, his image, because he dwells in light? What if Stephen says he saw, if Luke says that Stephen saw God, what did he see? He saw light. So he didn't see God the Father's image. He saw where he is. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God the Father. So here's what's happening. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, are in light. Jesus comes up from the throne, comes away from that light, so that Stephen can see into the third heaven the risen body of Jesus. But he had to get out of that light, because they both dwell in light at this time. That light proves, I'm going to say it hopefully the last time, proves to created beings, us by Scripture, spirit beings in person, that God is active and that he's active in his quality of life. And that light is God, shows God's opinion of himself. Just as an aside, that's one of the reasons that, we're getting a little sidetracked, but not too much, that we changed the last verse in Amazing Grace, where it says that when we have our resurrected body, we'll bright shine as the S-U-N. We change it to the S-O-N, because our body will be self-illuminating in the same manner as Christ will be the source. However, at this point in time, remember over in Philippians 2:15, it said we shine as lights or as luminaries. It's a metaphor. But at this point in time, we're not the source of light. Now, we're talking about light as a manifestation of God's quality of life and activity, metaphorically. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. At this time, we're not the source of that light. In our resurrected body, we will all be sources. Now, you have an interesting section in the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians. I will note the context in the 6th verse. Do you see the word New Testament? If you mark in your Bible, underline that. Then go down to the last part of verse 14. Do you see the word Old Testament? That proves that there's two testaments and they're different. They're not the same. And in this context, Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to say there's a whole different level of revelation of who and what God is. There's the Old Testament revelation of God, which was minimal when it's compared to the New Testament revelation of who and what God is. Why did I do that? You know, I've had people, well, how do you get into it? Well, there's the verses, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? Now, the Old Testament really goes from Exodus 19 up through Malachi. Well, actually, up through John 13, when Judas leaves. They divided it in the wrong place. And then from Genesis 1:1 to Exodus 19 is pre-Old Testament. Okay, now that brings us to verse 13 in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Not as Moses. So there's going to be a contrast between Moses and Christians. There's going to be a contrast between Moses, who represents the Old Testament, and Christians, who are in the New Testament. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of which was abolished. Now, but you can go back to Exodus 34. Moses goes up on the mountain, and he gets the new covenant, or the which was a new back then. We call it the old covenant. He gets a covenant. It's called a covenant in Exodus 34 from God, which contained the Ten Commandments, the judgments, and the statutes, all of which are called but the Ten Commandments are called a covenant. And when he comes down, his face is shining. I mean, it is so bright that the nation Israel is going to be a little bit afraid if you read Exodus 34. But also, Moses covers his face because after he's away from seeing Jehovah, his face begins to fade. That imagery is important because the New Testament, watch, this is important. Moses' face is covered because they don't want the nation Israel to say that his face goes, I'm going to make this up, from a 100-watt light bulb down to 75, down to 50, down to 25, 15, and gone. Completely opposite what we're going to see, that the Christians have a countenance or a face that expands and goes up and doesn't have to be veiled. So the contrast is this, two. Moses' glory or his shining of his face fades and it's veiled. Now that brings us to verse 17 of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is that Spirit. It goes back to verse 6. This is one of the places. Verse 6, those should both be capital S's, is the Holy Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. This is calling the Holy Spirit deity. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, or from the Lord is, there's liberty. If you want to prove that that's the person of the Holy Spirit, go to Galatians 5:23, and it says, he that is led by the Spirit has no quality of rules. That's liberty. So that's talking about the Holy Spirit. But we all, talking about New Testament saints, verse 6, with an open face, versus, now open face means unveiled. We don't have to veil our face the way Moses did. With an unveiled face. Now you have in the King James, behold as a glass. It should be translated, it's a middle, it should be translated, reflect like a mirror. Just to slow myself down, I always had trouble with mirror spelling it in Texas, and window, because I heard window pronounced window, winder, and winda. And I've heard mirror pronounced mirror, mirror, and mirror. But this is a mirror that reflects. Now I'm going to give you some history. In biblical times, rich people had mirrors made out of gold. Medium people had mirrors made out of silver, the less of a quality, and some would use a stone. We'll get there. But we, New Testament saints, verse 18, with an unveiled face, reflect like a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? What's shown around? This is a light image here. Mirrors reflect light. We are as lights in a crooked, dark nation. We are being changed in the same image. Now, whose image is that? That's the image of Christ in this context. Verse 14. Okay, let's back up. Image means what you look like. What does God look like? Psalm 104, light. What does Christ look like? 1 Timothy 6:16, light. What's Christ's image now? Light. If we're reflecting His image and His glory, we reflect, and here's the picture here, we're reflecting a glory now, and then it says into glory, and then we can reflect that glory more and more accurately, and then it talks about over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the complete man, when we get our glorified body, it'll be a complete done deal where we'll be like Him in terms of our glory. Even, now watch the last part of this verse, even as from, that's an apple, it's not an in, as from the Spirit, now you, it's a construction here, I don't want to get involved with the language, the Spirit who is Lord. Now what this is saying, when a Christian not only makes Christ the Lord of their life, but has the Holy Spirit ruling in terms of their thought activity, because it's the Holy Spirit that activates those thoughts and puts them into action, we're reflecting the glory of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And that reflection is the glory, the opinion of who we are at that moment. And you see the process of maturity. Now I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to kind of disagree with all these. I found, that's why we spent, do you realize I got looking, 4 weeks on, We spent since back in last October describing what a good work is. And keep a, let's do it this way. Keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 3 and go to Ephesians 2:10. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10 just to set what I'm going to say over in 1 Corinthians 3. We, the church, are His singular, plural people, are a singular workmanship or craftsmanship created. That talks about the new man, that's the body of Christ. Created in Christ Jesus for, not unto, for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should, it's our responsibility to order our lifestyle in those good works. Now, can you tell me if God's already picked out the good works for Rich Schaefer and I go do another work that isn't one He picked out for me, that He's going to reward me for it? No. Can you tell me that if I do something that's not by Scripture, that He's going to reward me for it? I don't think so. So that puts these two out. If you can you tell me if I do something that's not by the Holy Spirit that He's going to reward me for it? No. So I would say, and I think we've spent several months proving it, that it's like a light switch. You're either carnal. See, you're so carnal, your pen doesn't even work. You're either carnal. Let's just put a C for time's sake. And whatever you do religiously is not going to be rewarded. Carnal means emanating things of the flesh. And it's at Corinth, they were carnal as carnal can be, and yet they did all kinds of religious works. Not going to get a reward for any of it. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's what the passage did. Or you're emanating or showing forth things of the Spirit, and then you will get reward. So I would see it as a light switch. Each work is either going to get a reward or not get a reward. If it doesn't get a reward, it's just good, and it looks pretty good, it's just going to take longer to burn. In this figurative mind picture scenario. Now, if you're spiritual and it's by the Spirit, what would the differentiation be between gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, one could be more often, more frequency, but it's either going to be a good work or a bad work. Or no, let's do it right. It's either going to be a rewardable work or a non-rewardable. You ain't going to get nothing for it. It's a light switch. So what is gold, silver, and precious stones? It obviously has to do with frequency. All of them are reflective surfaces. Did you realize that? I set you up for that a little earlier. You know that almost all, they didn't make mirrors like they do today out of glass. They made them, the rich people got gold, the middle class got silver, polished, and people like me every now and then saw a bright stone and saw a reflection in it. I don't think there's any difference in the quality of this work. It's a difference in the frequency of reflecting the glory of God. Think of it. The gold would be a reflection that can be seen in its brilliance. The silver would be a reflection that can be seen in its brilliance. It's just a gradation, differentiation. And the precious stones are a little scattered. They all reflect. They're a good work, but they're not a whole lot of them. They're not a unit. Let's do it that way. They're not as frequent. They're a little scattered. So I would say that, now let's go to Scripture and see if this holds. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made plain, for the day shall show it. How does it show it? Because it, the work, shall be unveiled by fire. What is fire? Isn't that a source of light? And the fire shall declare what is rewardable, every man's work, what sort it is. So I would say they're all reflective services. When a Christian does good work, you're either reflecting the life of Christ or you're not. If you're reflecting the life of Christ, it's rewardable. Now, quite frankly, and experientially, you know that some people have a higher frequency of doing that than other people. It's just, that's human. And they're going to be rewarded. But let's focus in closing. Let's focus over in verse 5, last part. Then everyone shall receive praise from the God. God's going to say, that's good. Now, we're not going to do it right away. I had forgotten the order of these things. Maybe we should do that next week instead of the rapture. But I don't see anywhere in this passage that it says you get to hold on to the silver, you get to hold on to the gold or the precious stones. So I would say this doesn't have to do with crowns. I think maybe I'll start dealing with crowns next week. I think a crowns is another event, but we'll get there. And then, I do have a chart and I do have a plan for this. We'll do the sequence of events called the rapture after that. So let me make a note of that. I think we better do crowns next week. It makes sense. I got so interested in them this week, I didn't prone it out. Okay, if the deacons will come forward, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we'll look into the Word of God in terms of the Lording table. Now, the reason we called it the Lording table is because it doesn't belong to him. Lording is an adverb which means it pertains to him. The Lording table is a representation. Now, if you don't get anything else, get this. It's a figure of speech. It's a memorial. It represents something. When you partake of the cup, you're not drinking his blood. It represents his blood. When you partake of the bread, you're not partaking of his physical body. It represents the body of Christ, actually not his human body at all. So it's a memorial. Let me picture it this way again. You've heard this before. If you were in a foreign country in the armed forces and you had a family back home, you might take out a picture of your loved one and look at the picture of your loved one. Let's say it's the end of World War II. You have a picture of your wife, and you go home, you get off the ship, and your wife comes up to greet you at the end of World War II, and you say, "Hi, honey, but wait a minute, I got to look at the picture." No, the picture represented her. It's not her. When Christ comes back for the church, we won't be doing this anymore. One of the things that the cup and the bread represent when you put them together is that this is just temporary, because you got a little verse, little phrase here that says, "Show his death till he come." So one of the things, I always try to point something different out each time. One of the things I want you to function on, when you take of the bread, I'm taking of the bread, oh yeah, I'm part of one body, and that means I got to minister to the other parts of the body, but I got to keep my allegiance to the head. Oh yeah, when I drink the cup, that means I'm under the New Testament, not the Old Testament. That means I'm born again and I'm regenerated, and that Christ has written his name on my heart, giving me eternal life. But in all that, you know, I only partake of this bread and memorialize his death, burial, and resurrection and my part of the body of Christ. Because when he comes, I won't be part of the body. You know you won't be part of the body of Christ when he comes? Did you know that the church isn't called the body of Christ after it's raptured? You know what it's called? It's called the bride. Little different terminology. You know, when you drink of this blood, because you're memorializing what this blood does for you, ushers in the new covenant, when he comes, you'll actually see the blood. Because it never perished, the one that's on his vesture. So this is a memorial where we look back. That's what memorial means. But till he comes means that we're looking forward. We should be so you know what? Every time I look at the news, I always say to myself, I hope they screw it up more so that he can't help but come. He can't help but come. Let him have that. You know they spend all the... Let him have it. Let them have it. Then they're going to like it once we're gone. When we're gone, it's going to get a little warm down here. And I know I won't do this in my glorified body, but if God would allow me in my glorified body, I'm going to get the last laugh. Okay, we're going to ask our brother Jan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Father, we are thankful now that we have the opportunity to memorialize the bread, the body of Christ, that each one who is a believer is a part of the body, and we look forward to that time, Father, when we will be part of the bride. So we look forward to that, and thank you for it. In our praise.
Another symbol that's part of the bread that we haven't emphasized for a while is it's unleavened. It means it's pure doctrine. Leaven is a symbol, a metaphor of false doctrine. So Paul tells Corinthians, kick the leaven out. And so that's why we partake of unleavened bread. Reading from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when they had given thanks, he pulled the bread apart and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in memorial of me, shall we partake. Ask our brother David if he would thank the Lord for the cup.
Dear Father, we do thank you for the elements that we remember with your commandment in the new covenant that you have changed us for and for in the image of Christ. And you doing that work in the way that we take this element, I pray, Father, we would take this in a manner that is worthy as you written in your word, and we ask God for your name. Amen.
Okay. Most memorials, like the Vietnam Memorial or the Second World War, First World War Memorial, they all look back. This is a memorial that's unique, and as I read it, I want you to hear it. It not only looks back, but it looks forward just as much. In fact, it's not bound by time in that sense. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11, and after the same manner as the bread, he took the cup after they had had supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament. Obviously it isn't. It represents the New Testament. By my blood, this you are doing as often as you drink it in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat the bread and drink the cup, you are doing this to declare with authority the Lord's death till he come, shall we partake.